Would you get me a pulpit down here? If you won't come to me, I'm coming to you. And we probably should set this microphone up over here. This morning, I was all set to really praise you. Did you see how full we were in the front this morning? That was really nice. And that means a lot to me. Not only does it help the preaching, but when we've got 135 people in church on a Sunday morning, if we don't fill the front up, that means our visitors are going to have to walk all the way down front. And that's really not a friendly church that makes the visitors parade and go, "Hi, I'm new. Did you all get a good look at me?" So that's why sitting up front is important. It's also, And I appreciate seeing that. And on Sunday mornings, keep up the good work. Sunday nights, do like Sunday mornings. Okay. Turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4. This morning, I was going to preach on something completely different. And then I talked with Grandma Steiger. And I want to talk tonight about growing old gracefully. As I was outside, and I went outside because, did that lady ever find directions, by the way? Those of you who are trying to help her, she found out where she was going. And then I noticed a couple of the ladies getting out and Mrs. Steiger. So I went over to walk in with her. And Hannah was leaning up against the rail. "Hi, Grandma, how you doing?" "Hi, Great-Grandma, how you doing?" So they're talking, and she stopped to talk to her a little bit. And I was thinking, you know, there's someone who's really mastered the art of growing old gracefully. And by the way, we got a lot of people in our church like that. And there is something to that that we should see. Growing old gracefully is not something that you fall into. It's not something that you can develop later in life. It's something that grows out of your entire life. And when we look at the scriptures, and I want to look at the example of Paul, how you end up your life is really the way people will think of you, correct? How many of you know what Richard Nixon did before he became president? Some of you may remember him as the vice president, as the presidential candidate who lost because he had a 5 o'clock shadow on TV, or remember other things that he did, but there was a man whose last act in public office wasn't a very noble thing. And so out of all the things that he did and all the things he was known for, he didn't end well. And we have to learn to end well. And God surrounded us in this church physically with so many good testimonies of that. Thought maybe we'd look at the scripture and see what the Bible has to say about how people do this. Begin with me in verse 5, actually, of 2 Timothy chapter 4. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Crescens unto Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful for me for ministry. And Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left in Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, and especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray and then look at this passage. Oh, Father, open our hearts to what you have for us tonight. Cause our entire life to be led in such a way that it finishes well. Give us a desire to be ever pleasing to you. And Father, the things that you set before us, cause us to fulfill them in joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Paul is ending up his exhortation, of course, this in the last book, possibly, that he wrote, writing to Timothy, it's interesting that the way he ends up this book, out of all the books he's written, this being the last, is itself so gracious. And it's a picture of a guy who his whole life got better and better and better and better and sweeter and sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. You know, that's not always easy to do. There can be a tremendous tendency that as the physical things in your life get more difficult, that you don't put as much into being sweet spiritually and sweet personally. And that's a very, very difficult thing. To see how the inner life and your walk with the Lord may be getting sweeter, but the body makes it more and more difficult to do that. To us, sometimes the way we want to grow old is like Moses did. Our eye not dimmed, our vigor not abated. You know, it would be nice to have a full head of hair, a little late for some of us, but you know, the rest of us can keep chugging on. And that's what our society says. Be young, be healthy, be vigorous. Well, okay. It is true that to some degree, staying active in your body helps keep your mind active. Great, and that's so far so good. But God cares about your spirit. This body was a husk that you could use to protect your spirit and to nurture your spirit. You know, when the corn's ready, I don't care about the husk. I want what's inside. And that's what God wants. He's going to rip the husk off of you someday and make you complete. Then he's going to give you a new one. And you've got to look at your spirit and you've got to say, am I growing old gracefully? Is this something that is an evident testimony to people? And I even hesitate to start naming people because we've got so many in this church. And by the way, you might not know how rare that is. The church I pastored at before, our oldest member was 61. Okay, oldest. And then from there you went down into the mid-50s. Okay, this is in Washington, D.C. You can't afford to retire around Washington, D.C. Even if you grew up there, you move some other place, you know. You'll move to San Francisco if you have to. But, you know, D.C. is just too expensive. That is not a good situation. And the church there, they didn't recognize it until later, but they were weakened by that. Because they lacked that kind of testimony, that they didn't see the whole picture of life from start to beginning. All they saw was the start and the kind of early freshening years, and they never really saw the whole picture. Here, we're supposed to see the whole picture. And God says, are you going to grow old gracefully? Look at how Paul did it. Some of the things that he says in here, I just want to look at and to talk to you about the fact that you can't wait until you're 60 to grow old gracefully. Okay, it doesn't work that way. As you get older, the things that you have put deep within your life come out. Just a couple of examples. I'll mention people who aren't here so as not to embarrass anyone. You ever talk to Bernie Woodhull? There's someone, you're feeling down, all right? You got a bad day. Am I re-echoing here? Should I move farther back from it or closer or... I'm getting old. I'm hearing a ringing in my ears here, and I'm not sure what it's coming from. If your days are down, you talk to Bernie Woodhull. There is someone who is, not only is she sharp, but she'll encourage you every step of the way. And when you go to Ithacare, where Bernie is, not everybody there is the same way. And that's just something that you're seeing some things in her life and the graciousness coming out. And as we look at this passage, think about that. Do you want to end up like Paul and like Bernie and like Grandma Steiger? Do you want to end up like that? Or do you want to be a shriveled old wart that nobody wants to be around? Think of it that way. Hey, and maybe you don't know any of those, but I've met a couple, all right? I met a couple of those. I'm related to a couple of those, all right? And you got a choice to make, and you make the choice now. Take a look at what he says, and just and keeping it simple tonight, kind of light. First of all, you got to have the kind of life where you're ready to die. You're ready to get old. People fight it their whole life in our society. It's not only foolish, but it's really kind of sick. What are you fighting? You're fighting what God's brought into your life. Where God wants to please you. You look out there and the clouds are looking a little dark out there. Talk about snow flurries. You want to fight that? Would you really like to try to fight the snow? How are you going to go about doing that, by the way? Pardon? Go south, yeah. Well, that's not fighting, that's retreating. All right. There really isn't any way to hold that off. And if you have to live through it, which some of us do, I'd rather get ready for it. And take a look at what he has to say and how he's approaching it. Notice the first thing. He says in verse 7, let me tie 5, 6, and 7. You fulfill your ministry because I fulfilled mine. Okay? He says, now you fulfill your ministry. I can say I've done that. If you want to be ready to die, you better have the kind of life where you said, I filled my work and I filled my days and I've had a good life. People, they don't seem to understand that the fuller and the richer your walk with God is, the more ready you are to meet God, the more ready you are to go. You don't want to leave with a sense that things are incomplete, with a sense that what's my life been all about? What's the purpose of it been? What's my testimony? What am I going to leave behind? As you approach old age and as you approach the time when God's going to take you home, there ought to be a sense that, just like Paul, you know, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. You know, there are things that I've done and accomplished. When you haven't accomplished anything, you're not ready to move on. You're really not. I just found out a month ago that it's going to take me an extra year to finish my time at Cornell. It doesn't bother me for two reasons. One, I want to stay here longer no matter what. And two, there's so much I haven't done. There's so much I want to finish. But one of the things that God allows you to do is to look back, and not in pride, but by his grace, and say, hey, God's done a lot, and I've done a lot, and I'm ready for what he has next. I'm ready for what's going to come next. But if you're not working now, and if you're not putting God's work into your life, and if you're not seeing God at work, you're not going to be ready then. You can't cram it all in at the end, you know? You can't be despicable 70 years and nice for two and feel like you did the job, all right? Now, I got a relative like that. He was just despicable, and now when he's at the end, he thinks he's going to nice his way into heaven. Well, first it takes the gospel, and second of all, you better hope that none of your relatives show up to testify against you at the judgment seat, you know? You better really hope that God restricts the witness list, you know, that... You better hope, for instance, your wife doesn't get subpoenaed, you know, to give evidence of at that point. Well, that's his idea. He thinks of the judgment seat as a time when everybody's going to say these things about me, and it's all going to get weighed. And you and I know so much better than that. It's only what Christ did that's going to get you into heaven. But he's got this idea that I can be nice now. Well, you're not a nice person. You're not a person who has had a full and complete and a rich life, even as an unsaved person, much less as a saved, born-again believer. And it's a sad thing. Paul was. And that's why he can say, I'm already being poured out. What's going to happen to me at the end is nothing new. I mean, this is already happening. I can already see God spending my life. What's so new about my death being an honor to God? I want to tell you that we're all going to die. It's not a question of that, unless the Lord comes. It's a question of, is our death going to be like our life? When we die, is it just going to be one more thing like the rest of our life? Is it going to be one more act of foolishness and futility? Or is it going to be, I've served my Lord my whole life, and I want my death to serve the Lord as well? The same thing. It's nothing new to Paul. He says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering right now. No wonder he's ready. Even more, I think it's interesting, he's looking forward and not backwards. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness with the Lord, the righteous judge will give to me on that day. Paul isn't spending his whole time looking back at his life and saying, that those were the good old days and this was the whatever. What Paul's doing is he's saying, I got something waiting for me. I'm looking ahead. If you want to grow old gracefully, be the kind of person who's always looking ahead. What is it that God still has for me here? Look what God's got waiting for me there. Your eyes are all the way down the road. It's a matter of focus. When you've got your head behind you, you never know where you're going to walk. You don't know where the Lord's taking you. And so often, sometimes, an ungracious way to grow old is growing old simply thinking about the way things used to be or living in the past. That wasn't Paul. He's got his eyes set on what's coming up next. And he's ready for it because he sees that there's a reward, there's something at the end. And look at what he says. Also to all those that have loved his appearing. The key here, am I still echoing? I'm still echoing, and I can't tell because it's got to get around these big ears, and that's not the easiest thing, but I feel my glasses vibrating, so that's how I can tell. Paul wasn't waiting to die. He was waiting to see Christ. And to him, it didn't matter whether it was the rapture, his appearing, that came, or he died. You see, Paul wasn't sitting around waiting to die. He wasn't looking forward to dying. He was looking forward to seeing Jesus. And he was looking forward to it every single day. Maybe Christ will come today. I love his appearing. That will be the completion of my entire life. I love that. And so this idea of growing old or dying, those weren't the things that he focused on. He was waiting for the appearing of Christ. And death just means I'm certain that I'm going to see Christ. The rapture is the same thing. And so his outlook and the way he was looking forward was because it was the appearing of Christ that he loved. Death is something that to a certain degree it's so unknown, and there's very little death with dignity, so it does make us nervous. But by the way, there's nothing dignified about giving birth to a child, right? So we're not looking forward to that. Women don't look forward to that in the sense of, I just can't wait to get in that labor room. You know, get my foots in the stirrups and I'm going to ride, you know. Women don't think that way. Men, we try to encourage our wife, and all I saw with Anita, I was in there three times, I saw pain. I saw a woman in pain and I didn't like any of it. My wife had a better attitude than I did. She was looking forward to having the baby. Okay? Well, that's the point of death. You're not supposed to say, boy, I can't wait till the day I die. And by the way, you're not supposed to live so other people say that either, you know. You're supposed to live so that out of the picture. You're supposed to say, I can't wait to see the Lord. Just like as a parent, you can't wait to see the baby. There's nothing dignified about dying. There's nothing dignified about giving birth. This body and everything to do with it is a distinctly undignified vessel. But there's something glorious that we do look for. And we don't try to press these other things. It's interesting that when I talk about Paul looking forward, one of the ways he did that is notice how everything he has to talk about has to do with ministry. I have my Bible is what? It's a wide margin, New King James Bible, Nelson. So they put in little paragraph headings. And my paragraph heading here is the abandoned apostle. I think that's a rotten paragraph heading. What Paul is talking about in this next paragraph is ministry. He's still thinking about getting the job done. He's not this. If you see this paragraph as Paul going, oh, he left me and he left me and he left me, you missed the point. Paul's saying, I've got ministry to do. And here's who's with me, here's who's not, here's who stood up, but you get here because I still got ministry to do. That's what he says. Be diligent to come to me quickly. I'll come back to that. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He's the only one that he says, here's a guy who lost the track. But his point is not that he abandoned me, his point is he abandoned the ministry. There's his point. I'm in the ministry now and I've got stuff to do, and Demas left me. Demas was too involved in this present world. He had his eyes on things in this world, whether that means that he was weak, whether that means that he got caught up in other unimportant things, whether that means he got money and decided, we have no idea. But Paul says, I'm in the ministry, and he left me because he didn't want the ministry. He wanted this present world. And Paul's whole impact here is ministry. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Those two had left him, but they're in the ministry. Okay? Those two didn't love the present world. Those two he sent out in the ministry. And Paul is still, at the end of his life, the chief apostle, only one living, that's why he's the chief, okay, who is sending people to places and working still. Everything that Paul talks about is ministry. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you. Why? For he's useful for what? The ministry. Now, I've often heard this when we preach on it. You know how John Mark was the one who wouldn't go with them? The first time they set out to go to actually his homeland, which is the island of Cyprus, John Mark went along, but he didn't get any farther. Whatever reason, he couldn't bring himself to go on the next step, which was when Paul and Barnabas went to Turkey. Next round, Paul said, forget it, I'm not taking him with me, because he bombed out in the ministry. And so here, Paul is recognizing Titus or John Mark is useful for the ministry again. But the point... Yes? Hey! Was ist los? Oh! Hey, amen. That is absolutely great. Okay. Stan, let's take a moment and pray and thank the Lord for that one, okay? Then I'll get back to my meanderings. Come on, let's stand up and pray here. We can't sit down and thank the Lord for something like this. Oh, Father, you have been so good to us here again. You answer prayer, you heal, you work, and we praise you for it. You show us how loving and kind you are. I thank you for the progress in Derek's life, for the joy that you just to see Jim looking so happy and so joyful there. I just thank you for that, the encouragement this must be to Sandy. You're such a great God. I pray, Father, you might continue to bless. I pray that the things you want to teach Derek through this he might see, that he might see what a gracious and loving God he has to serve. That, Father, that you might teach all of us the things you want us to know. Bless us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat. That is wonderful. That is absolutely great. Let's come back here. Point I want to make about John Mark, when Paul says he's useful to me for the ministry, he's saying, I've got a job to do, I'm in the ministry, bring him here, I can use him right here. He's not saying, I've got a job to send John Mark on. He's saying, I'm busy in the ministry. I need workers. I need help. Give me more people. This is all about Paul being involved in the ministry and saying, I've sent these good workers all over the place. Now bring me some more. You come back and you bring me some more people that I can work with. And then when he gives his instructions, he says, the cloak that I left with Carpus, bring it with you, kind of personal, but notice this next one. The books and especially the parchments. That's a fascinating word. This word parchments, in my opinion, is misleading, but you wouldn't know because you don't know what parchments are. So let me tell you what's going on. In the Bible, in Bible times, they had three different writing surfaces that they wrote on. They wrote on clay, they wrote on papyrus, paper, and they wrote on animal skins. Okay? What was happening at the time, and there was one other writing surface we'll talk about in a moment. The advantages of each, once you write on clay, it's there forever. But you can't go in and like change it ever, and it's awful heavy. If you write the Bible on clay, you're really not going to transport it anyplace, okay? And so it's also very difficult to read and different things. The Bible on papyrus paper was really wonderful, and much of the scripture was written on paper. The problem is it doesn't last long. As soon as it gets damp, you're out of it. The papyrus just starts to fall apart, okay? Also, the problem with papyrus in any kind of damp environment, that's why the only papyrus things we have come from dry environments like Egypt. Okay, so that's where it comes from. So they wrote on animal skins, and that was one of the ways that they wrote scripture, specially prepared animal skins. And that's normally what the term parchment means, something written on an animal skin. All right? This is the word later on in the book of Revelation. There's a city of Pergamos. Well, this doesn't look like it, but parchment is kind of a weird derivation of the word Pergamos because that's where they learned to prepare the skins in a special way to write on them. That's not what this word means. It's a Greek word that means membrane. What had happened is the Romans had invented a wholly different system of writing for a different purpose. They would take a wax tablet, a wooden frame with pieces with wax inside. You open it up, little hollowed out thing with wax on this side, wax on this side. You close it up, you open it up, and there's wax. And you write on the wax. And the purpose of that is you can, when you want to erase what you're writing, it's for running notes. Okay? If you're doing, like, for instance, you're a guy who's making a tally of the market, and you're walking along through, and you want notes of what are the prices today, or what commodities are in there, but tomorrow you want to have the same thing available, you can erase wax. And so wax tablets were used all over the Near East, but especially in Rome, the whole idea of using wax tablets for things that are temporary notes. Somebody found a way, you know, if you take animal skins and sew them along the edge, you know the advantage of animal skins? You can erase them. You can wash the ink off of them. And therefore, one of the advantages of a parchment is it's like a wax board that I can erase, but it's like papyrus in that it lasts for a long time. So these new inventions called books were started because a wax board only has two sides, this side and this side. You open them up, and that's all you've got, and you can only write. So what Paul has here is essentially a notebook. And it means Paul was taking notes. And these are Paul's thoughts. Where do you think his ideas for books of the Bible came from? Where do you think his contacts and the things he was noticing from the Old and the New Testament came from? You don't write those on papyrus because you got to carry them around. Papyrus isn't very good for traveling, for distances, and you take your notes on this thing that's called parchment. These are his notebooks. Paul was still planning on writing. These are all of Paul's notes. I take mine all around the edge of my Bible. I can't lose my Bibles because I've got years worth of notes in them. I fill up notebook after notebook after notebook. I've got thoughts. I've also got things written on pieces of paper stuck all over my house. I always have those blotters that I can write notes on. I write notes on the back of, but I have to write because I write the things down when they're there, and then I come back to them when I'm studying. Any of you who have ever done study that involves a lot of books, you better have a notebook for making notes. Paul wants his notebooks because these are the thoughts he's been writing down, and now he's got more work to do. This is a guy who's still thinking. He's still got plans. This is a guy who wants these things because he's still doing scholarly work. This isn't a man who's given up and who's ready to die and who says, I've done all my work. When he says, I've fulfilled it, he's saying, my life has done the job that God wants me to do. But he's still at work, and he wants the notebooks. The word is, actually, it's not even a Greek word, it's a Latin word, the membranes. He wants those little notebooks that he's got all his notes in because he's still going to write some more. And I'll tell you, one of the things that'll make you grow old graciously is if you keep plans. I said I wouldn't talk about anybody who's here. Let me talk about Mr. Scriber. You have more plans than any person I have ever met in my life. I look at Kay. look on Kay's face. All right. But I'll tell you, that is one of the things that I respect about Mr. Scriber. There is somebody, when you talk to him, he has plans. And by the way, lots of people do. You stop and talk to Carl. He'll tell you about what his next plan for this. Talk to Dave, what his next plans are. These are people who are saying, this is what I'm planning on doing, and I want to try something different here, and I want to do something different. Part of growing old gracefully is still saying, God has work for me to do. And I'm still thinking. I'm willing to think about things new. I'm willing to think about doing something. And that's why Paul wants these notebooks. And it's kind of tucked away, hidden in the language, and it's kind of a shame. Actually, I had to read a book written by a Roman Catholic about how books were made before it dawned on me what this was all about. That's why I go to school. The farther you read, and once I realized how books were made, it was an eye-opener to me about what some of these things are talking about. But growing old gracefully is looking forward to the ministry. Not just looking forward, but looking forward to what can I do in the ministry? What's coming next? I want to die with my desk full. I want to have all kinds of things done and started and working. Maybe God won't allow me to do that. That's not my choice. But I can say this is what my desire would be. One other thing here. He's not complaining about these people. Look at verse 14. If you just read verse 14, you might get the idea that he's grousing. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You probably never thought that before, you know. Paul did, you know. So, and you might get the idea he's grousing. By the way, that if true, that's a very unattractive thing. Just to be complaining about life. I don't care how old you are. Complaining is never pleasing. There's nothing graceful about complaining. But notice why Paul wrote it. Look at the next verse. You must beware of him, for he's greatly resisted our words. What Paul is doing, and the reason he told him about Alexander, was because he wants Timothy. He's doing it for Timothy's good. He's worried about the future of the ministry. He's not going back and looking at everybody who hurt him and dwelling on it. He's saying, oh, I got to warn you about Alexander. You didn't know this, but this is what he did. You be careful of Alexander. Okay? He's still looking forward. He's still giving advice. He's still warning Timothy. That's not a complaint. That's a warning that he's giving here. And Paul is constantly concerned with the ministry. Look and come back here to what he says in verse 9. You be diligent to come to me quickly. Look at what he says in verse 11. Get Mark and bring him with you. Look at what he says down here in verse 21. Do your utmost to come before winter. You know what Paul's doing? He wants people. He wants to bring people close to him. Sometimes when people get old, they push people away. They don't know it, but what they're doing is pushing people away from them. Sometimes you can do it by complaining. Sometimes you can do it by becoming self-absorbed and bitter. Sometimes people do it because they're not involved in ministry. What they're involved in is their own routine and their own life. Well, maybe that's understandable, but it's not the best choice. It's not gracious. And here Paul is at the end of his life pulling people into him. You come here and you come. He's not holding on to them, but he's so involved in the ministry that that's attracting people to him. And the whole point of this is at the end of his life, he's still drawing people to him. One of the greatest burdens on my heart now is that I'm not able to see Al Williams. Here's a man who's coming to the end of his days and the end of his ministry, and I am just plain flat out too busy to be able to make a trip out to see him. And that, I can't tell you how much that bothers me. Because here is a man whose whole life has been, he's poured his life into me. And when you see him, the last time I saw him was at a pastor and wives meeting, still drawing people to him. Half the preachers in this fellowship were either trained by Al Williams or know Al Williams or something. When he shows up at a meeting, you'll tell it. There's a little knot of people gathered around him. I want to be that way. My wife says I better watch it, you know, or I'll be out there with my cane poking everybody. Hey, come here, you know. I'll need the crook end of the cane, you know. Come here, you know. That's her picture of what I'm going to be like, you know, when I'm old, you know. So, I'm working on avoiding that. But you've got to be the kind of person who draws people to yourself. When I said that there aren't any complaints, Paul was the kind of person who forgave people. Notice what he says here in verse 16. At my first offense, no one stood by me. All forsook me. By the way, he's not talking about all these workers. They've been all over the world. Paul's talking about the people, the Christians, the home he was living in, those immediately around him. May it not be charged against them. He didn't say that about Alexander, did he? He basically said, get him, Lord. Okay? But what he says about these people, he's forgiving them. And there is nothing that will draw people to you as you get older but a sense of being able to forgive and to let go of the things that have happened to you. And there's nothing that will drive people away any faster than a bitterness and an unwillingness to forgive. And Paul's demonstrating that. They hurt him deeply, but he's not complaining about it. He is, again, he's educating Timothy to this is the realities of life, but he's forgiven them. And that is so attractive in a person, that sense of forgiving, that sense of, hey, it's right with me. And you know how you do that? The next verse. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Nothing is so attractive as seeing somebody who's walking with the Lord. Absolutely nothing. How hard is it to forgive people for not being with you as long as the Lord is with you? And when you're loving the Lord and waiting for his appearance, every day that you see him working in your life and you are living in his presence, it's so easy to forgive people. And what you see in verse 16 is because of verse 17, the Lord strengthening him. If you want to grow old gracefully, you better know what it means to walk with the Lord. Walking with the Lord doesn't mean obeying his commandments. That's the result of walking with him. Walking with the Lord doesn't mean doing what's right and saying what's right. That's the result of walking with God. Walking with the Lord is practicing his presence. You do that in prayer. You do that all throughout your life. You put the Lord inside there, and you walk with him, and you know him, and you love him. And when Christ is inside of you and you're walking with him, people can see it. You can see it on people's faces. You can see it in every little thing they do. And that's what walking with the Lord is. And if you want to end your life gracefully, you walk with the Lord. Just practice it. And then you will be attracting people. Then you'll be forgiving people. Then you'll be active in the ministry. Then you'll be looking forward and not backward. Then you'll have a sense of completion. All of these things we've been talked about come by walking with the Lord, by practicing his presence. One of these days, I'm going to stand and see my Savior face to face. The way I prepare for that is living by faith with him inside of me until that day. That's how I grow old gracefully, hopefully, by his grace. Let's pray. Oh, Father, you've been so good to me. You've just blessed me, and I look at my life and so many undeserved and unearned and unkept promises from my part. But Father, we look forward to what you prepare for us, that you've laid a sweet life out for us, that causes us to see you and to wait for you. You sweetly pulled us away from this world and put us in a place where we look for the world to come. Make us love you and walk with you, Father. Keep our hearts right. May we practice these things now. May what we have at the end just be the flower to the things that have grown up in the root that we plant deep now. Make us, Father, like Jesus Christ. And the things that we have, all of them, we just thank you and we praise you for. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing a hymn. In the Garden. It's hymn number, it used to be 196 in the hymnal I had before, but, pardon? 264. We've been talking about walking with the Lord. This is one of the first things I do when I start to walk around this church. First I check to make sure nobody's around, then I start singing. And this is one of the hymns I sing because if there is a hymn that really makes me think about practicing the presence of the Lord, it's this one. Let's stand together. Start with the first verse.